I want to go to the Gospel of John tonight with you. I want to read a few verses from chapter 18 of John's Gospel, chapter 18, and 16 verses of John 19. So let's go first to John 18. And to verse 12. And I'll read verses 12 through 14, then I'll jump to verses 28 and 29, then to 19, verses 1 through 16. Hear now God's word coming from the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 12. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And then to verses 28 and 29. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" And then chapter 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Soldiers plaited a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests thereof, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto him, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou could not have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." From thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover at about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Yes, Lord, we read this, and each time we read it and hear of it, it moves us to love you more. May we love you more after hearing it again. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. And so Jesus is seized, manhandled by a mob of people, mob-like hands all over him, brought first at in the dead of night to Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Then that's Friday, early morning, they bring him to Caiaphas before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council. And there was there in the council before the Sanhedrin, the Jews, that under oath Jesus affirmed that he is the Christ, the anointed, the Son of God, the Messiah. And that's all they needed to hear. He was accused of blasphemy. He must be put to death. And so they brought him to Pilate. And Pilate and Herod both find no guilt, nothing worthy of death that he did. And they said so, but to no avail. The Jews would have their wicked way, yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." So, as you know, Pilate capitulated, even though he was afraid, and even though his wife had a dream warning him, stay away from this, hands off this. He just couldn't find his way out of it. And, of course, that was, as you know, as it should have been. And so I've asked this question, why the trial and the judgment? That's the theme I promoted in the title tonight. And I want to answer that question in several ways now. I first want to get into why this trial? Why going to from one judge to another judge to another judge and finally out there to the sentence, to the death sentence? Why go through all this? Why couldn't they just abduct him and throw him in Gehenna's fire, you know, and just do away with him and get rid of him? It would have been much easier, much less conspicuous. Hire some people, unsavory characters, to take him away and kill him in the quiet of night. Burn his body or whatever. Why go through all this legality? Why go through this whole procedure and then this judgment, this public display? Well, there are a number of reasons that have been given. Commentators have given them, writers have given them, and of course the Bible gives them. They must find support in the Bible, or else we don't want to speculate beyond that. Well, we know that they feared the people, right? The leaders feared the people. Not too long ago, they wanted to make this Jesus, this same Jesus, king, their king. They wanted to take him and make him their king. And so the Jewish leaders knew this, of course, and that's what enraged them all the more against Jesus, how jealous they were. Jesus would have none of it. He wouldn't put himself in the throes of man to be dealt with according to what man plans. But the leaders knew that the people would not be so happy with those who took their potential king, or they wanted him to be king, away from them. Because eventually they'd find out who did the killing. And so they had to make a public display of it. They had to go through legal channels, legal trials, even if it was a mockery, in order to, because they were afraid of the people. They also wanted to do the trial to shame him. They hated Jesus so much. They were so jealous. You know, when somebody that you don't like a little, perhaps you start out not liking that person just a little bit, something he did, something he said, whatever, offended you. And then you go ahead and confront him or you challenge him or whatever, and he answers that challenge with a confrontation of his own, a remark of his own, and that enrages you all the more, right? But then when he turns out to be right, when he turns out to be successful, right? Jesus was amassing a whole ton of people, a whole crowd of people listening to him. He was doing all these miracles. He's known as a miracle worker. He was known as a good guy. Everywhere he went, he did good, they said. He did well. And that just enraged them all the more, right? Someone that you dislike turns into hatred, and someone that you hate actually succeeds. It just makes you angry. Now, that's your pride, that's your envy, that's your jealousy, that is your pettiness, and mine. But that's the way we are by nature, right? Someone we don't like does well. Just gets to us. In a natural sense, we can overcome that. And I know everyone here has overcome that, right? Well, we're working on it, right? But it's the way it is. Well, they hated Jesus because wherever he went, he did good. And they just wanted him. They just wanted to shame him. They just wanted to humiliate him. So they put him on trial like this. Also, they did have zeal. You have to give them that. They had passion. They had zeal. They were hot. They were on fire. They lusted after this. But Paul points out and puts them on record. It says, yes, the people, the Jews, had zeal, great zeal, but it was without knowledge. And so it was sort of a blind, raging, jealous, envious zeal that they had. And so those three things are put forth as some of the reasons, the main reasons perhaps, actually not the main reason, but some of the main reasons why, man, these people were acting the way they acted and did all this in such a public way. But the main reason why Jesus was put on trial, because God would have it no other way. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to push him off a cliff. They wanted to kill him several times where he went. But each time he escaped and walked right through the crowd unscathed. Because God had appointed him to die in this way. So that's ultimately the reason. The Father had purposed that his own son would be put on trial like this and be crucified, dead, buried. And we read about that in all the Gospels, for it's an account that no Christian should ever ignore. And it's reported on quite well. And it's something that should move us oftentimes to tears. But it was God who purposed this above all others. For as Jesus said to Pilate, you'd have no power over me unless it were my Father who gave it to you. Right? There it is, right there. My Father is causing this. My Father is allowing this. My Father is doing this. He's behind it. Jesus knew that. This should have us pause to remember this morning's message, where sometimes we have troubles and sicknesses come into our lives. We know several of our members are suffering. God brings that into our lives, into their lives. It's not easy to say, it's not easy to hear, but God does it, but it's for a good reason, even though we don't understand completely what that is, other than for his glory and for our salvation. That we understand. But beyond that, it's hard to accept sometimes. God was behind this. Now, why was he doing this? Why was this to take place? And I want to get into answering that question in a couple of ways before we go to the judgment. And the first thing I want to say why is because, it's for the sake of the truth. Right? A trial is supposed to bring out the truth. Out and up the truth, right? Well, what's the truth about this trial? Because we know that these trials before these several individuals, these several leaders were, there was chicanery going on. There was mockery going on. What do you mean, the truth? Well, you know, Jesus is the truth, right? I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And we know God is a God of truth. He doesn't lie. It's impossible. Scripture tells us it's impossible for God to lie. That is an impossible thing for God to do. Few other things that are impossible for God, but that's one of them. So, what truth? The truth is that sin had to be exposed. The height of sin had to be exposed. Think about it. What were they doing? They were taking the anointed one. They were taking the Messiah, the anointed one. They were taking the Son of God. And they were accusing him of blasphemy. They were accusing him of lying, equating himself with God when he wasn't. They were accusing him of such a high crime in their estimation that the only solution is to put him to death. This exposes sin at its apex. This shows you how hard-hearted and wicked man had become. They wanted to put to death the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they wanted to put him to death in the worst of ways, crucifixion. The most despicable death sentence, most dishonoring, humiliating, reserved only for the harshest and hardest of criminals. It exposes the hatred. This trial exposes the hatred, the animus these people had, not simply to Jesus the man, but to God himself. And so they drag out, and I don't have the time, I didn't have the time to read the whole, but they drag out one false witness after the other. They resort to abuse of authority, you know, punching him, hitting him, spitting on him, mocking him, you know, dancing around him with that kind of mockery. They bribed. It was violence. By hook or by crook, they were going to get this guy. Does that remind you of anything going on these days in the highest places in the land? By hook or crook, they want to get him. That's what they were doing here. These people, I mean, man hasn't changed. The heart of man is deceitful, wicked, desperately wicked above all things. Who could know it, says the prophet Jeremiah. This man's is totally depraved. We know that. We've learned that here at this church in several ways, in context, Sunday school, wherever we've gone, seminars, sermons and such. Man's heart is so wicked. But this trial of Jesus shows sin at its worst. The trial brings it out all the more. And so they are resorting to all kinds of terrible tricks and maneuvers just to get this man to finally come to the desire, their wishful desire, their hope to take him away, crucify him, get him away from us. And that was the high and the low in society at that time. It was the the highest in the land and the hoi polloi, the common folk. It was the religious and the irreligious. It was the sacred and the secular. They finally all came together and said, okay, even Pilate, right? Who was afraid? Crucify him. Take him away. And so we see that the reason for this trial, yes, was all that before we said those four things, they hated him, wanted to humiliate him. They wanted to, they were passionate and zealous to do this. Ultimately, God was behind it. But now this, the real reason why, to reveal sin and in all its despicableness, the heart of man, saying to the truth, remember, Jesus is the way, the truth, saying to the truth, you lie. Judging truth as a lie. Height of sin. Also, it shows you their hatred, their animus towards God, because they hated his son. The one who came to redeem a people from their sin. A person who was willing to give his all for all. The one that was mentioned throughout the entire Old Testament in all the sacrifices, and every priest and prophet and king typified. They were types, shadows of this one, this Messiah that's come, so that when he comes, what do? They reject him full force, just like they did the righteous kings and the prophets and the priests before. They rejected the one to whom all the sacrifices and all the prophet priests and kings were pointing. Here's the one that the big one. This is our moment to reject the Son of God. And in so doing, rejecting God himself. They didn't look at it that way. They were so blind and rationalized all types of ways their sins that they couldn't see that. This is what was happening. And then what about the love of God expressed in Jesus Christ, the love that came to save a people from their sins, to sacrifice himself, because all their theology and all their good works and all their whatever could not save them. Only he could save them. Only this man who would give his life for them, to them, could save them. They rejected. Just as man does today. But here we see the height of it, because here's Jesus right in front of them. And so they reject not only the Son of God, they reject the love of God that's expressed in the Son and by the Son and everything that he did and everything he said. And the fact that he was willing to die to make his people good, right before God. They reject it. And so we have this trial. But it's not just any trial, right? As I pointed out to you, this is the trial of history. This is the trial of trials. The truth is on trial. They judge the truth to be a lie. The Son of God is on trial. They say that he's a lie, that he's not the Son of God. We reject him. If he be of God, then we don't know God. We don't want to know God. They reject the love of God. They put it on trial and determined that it was guilty, guilty, guilty. Take it away. Crucify this bad man. So this was a trial of history. There's no trial quite like this one in all of history. Not before and not after. The trial of Jesus Christ. The judgment of Jesus Christ. But you know, that's the first judgment, right? And it was a terrible judgment against them, wasn't it? And it saddens us in our better moments that man was so cruel and harsh to our precious Lord and Savior. It moves us. Perhaps most people in the world don't care so much, but we do. And when we think about it, and we just sit down a little bit and meditate on it, even slightly, I think it brings a tear, certainly to the soul. The judgment of Jesus Christ, our Savior. But there's another judgment coming. See, this was the judgment of Jesus. But there's going to be a judgment now coming by Jesus. And so this is anticipating another trial day, another judgment day. But now it's by Jesus, not of him, but by him. And that is going to be someday. See, as one writer put it, then the standard will be no constitution, no poll, no party, no traditions of men, but the law of God. And everyone is going to stand and fall before the law of God. And you're not going to be able, no one's going to be able to talk him or his way or her way out of it. No one's going to be able to distort, no lawyer's going to be able to twist. It's going to be none of that. The law of God is going to be such a clear witness, it's going to just bring men and women and boys and girls to confession. It's just going to expose them all on Judgment Day. They won't have anything to say except every knee shall bow and tongue confess. Indeed, he is Lord of all of heaven and earth. There's nothing we can say that proves him wrong. Because the law of God is going to expose us all. But that's a day that we can look forward to, brothers and sisters. Because yes, we will stand before the bar of God's justice. Believe that. And the law of God is going to
be there, and it's going to be before us as well, for all the earth, all men, women, boys, and girls, everyone. But in our case, we have an advocate. We have a lawyer. We have one who is going to bring just one exhibit before the bar of God's justice. You know, try to picture this in our minds. And he's going to rise up and he's going to say, I have one word to say. One exhibit to give for these people. And he's going to say the cross. The cross. I went to the cross for them. Their sins have been punished. And the 12 jurors are going to all rise up in unison and say, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who believe in Christ Jesus. Not guilty. Not guilty. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, thank you. Thank you for doing what you did and for delivering us from surely a time that is not going to be pleasant for a lot of people. It wouldn't be pleasant for any of us either, because we all have sinned and fall short of thy glory. But thanks be to God in Jesus Christ, thou hast given us the victory. Thou hast given us that not guilty plea. And it's an honest one, because Jesus was punished for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. May we show forth your praises the rest of our lives. In your name we ask these things and say these things. Amen.